Well, as I preach through it, you listen through it. Rob, of course, is going through Deuteronomy. Next Sunday, Dr. Ayers will be preaching. But here we are again, seeing that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save. And in fact, the Son of Man came eating and drinking on the Sabbath, and the Son of Man came to save the Sabbath. Listen from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you have attended the recording and the preservation of this, your holy word from Luke. You had descended upon the Son and gave him the ministry of the Word in the flesh when he was here to teach us. And so we ask, as that teaching comes to us, that you would help us to heed it. Open our hearts and our minds by your power, Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The overarching context that you need to remember as we move through all this from beginning to end is what you've just heard. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the authority in this matter. It's not me. It's not the church. It's not elders, right? It's Jesus Christ himself. And Luke shows us two things that Jesus shows us here. First, he shows us how keeping the Sabbath was broken, how the keeping of the Sabbath was fractured. And this is demonstrated, we're going to see, by the Pharisees. And then second, Luke shows us the proper use of the Sabbath by recording what Jesus teaches us. Jesus shows us what the proper performance of the Sabbath is. And once we've looked through that, we're going to see that Jesus came to save the Sabbath. So let's look first at what exactly it was that the disciples did that caused the big kerfuffle here in the grain field. This is not some dinner table formal event faux pas when you grabbed the wrong glass or the wrong bread plate. Real quick tip, though, right there, bread, right, and drink, right? You turn that around. This has saved me many a time in hoity-toity functions, right? You can stall for 30, 40 seconds. You'll know at least the glass and the bread. So you watch everybody grab the right fork and spoon and all that sort of stuff. That'll get you off on the right foot. But we're laughing about that. This is serious. What the Pharisees are saying by saying it's unlawful is that these disciples, these good Hebrew boys, could be kicked out of God's community. Or worse, that they could be put to death, depending on the infraction. This is no joke. No joke for the disciples. And Luke gives us a fairly detailed description, doesn't he, of what they did here? Right? He doesn't just say, well, they ate something on the Sabbath. Notice what he says. They plucked grain from a field, they rubbed it together in their hands, and then they ate it. And all of that is significant to the Pharisees' reaction. We're going to see, because of that, why the Pharisees' reaction to this was to say it was unlawful, and to see why they thought in a broken manner that the disciples had done something wrong. The Pharisees would have recognized all those actions alone is perfectly lawful. Plucking grain from someone else's field was even lawful. It's not stealing. God had provided. Leave the corners so that people come through when they're hungry and they can harvest for themselves, especially for the poor. Rubbing the grain in their hands, that's not prohibited by the law. Eating is not prohibited. All this is lawful. Their reaction, the Pharisees' reaction, hinges on the variable of the Sabbath. The Pharisees viewed the plucking as harvesting, as work. They viewed the rubbing as threshing and winnowing, separating the wheat from the chaff. And both those were fine except on the Sabbath. And finally, because they ate it, then they had prepared food on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees said, preparing food on the Sabbath, That's a violation of the Sabbath. They had three serious charges against them: harvesting, threshing, cooking, all permissible except on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees would say, that's unlawful. And that's strange to your ears. And that's strange to my ears. You naturally reject what the Pharisees say here, right, as a broken view of the Sabbath. But why do you do that? What's your biblical argument on that? The Pharisees had a biblical argument. They would start back at Genesis, and they'd point that the Sabbath was established at the beginning by God, that it's a cornerstone of human civilization, that since we're made in God's image to commune with God, to be in God's rhythms and patterns, was to keep the Sabbath like the Lord did. They would say it's the very heart of godliness. It's right there. Then the Pharisees would remind you of what God instructed his people to do with the manna. You know this story, right? God provides manna from heaven. He says, gather it double on Friday so you don't have to gather it on Saturday, the Sabbath. But some Hebrews went out and went to look to gather it and to prepare it. And do you know what Yahweh says about that? The mere effort to go out and look for it, to gather it? This is what God said to his people when that happened. He said, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? That's what the Pharisees would have said. God has told you that going out and looking for the manna, right, and thinking about preparing it and to have prepared it was a violation. It's a refusal to keep his law. Then they'd take you to Exodus 20. They wouldn't be done. If you want to open up to Exodus 20, we're going to be there. And they'd say, God says, do all your work on 6 days. Harvesting and threshing, that's work. They would say, do it before the Sabbath. They'd stay right there in Exodus 20, and they'd say, God says, not only do all your other work, but do no work on the Sabbath. And you might say, well, picking the grain, right, doing all that, it's not really back-breaking, sweaty, tiresome labor. And then the Pharisees might respond from the Bible, again, back to what I just said, picking up the manna, which was like frost on the ground, that's not really back-breaking effort either. That's not hard work. But God said not to do it. The Pharisees would have another reason that's really removed from our ears on having this position. And that's reminding us of what the prophets had said. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah that we already heard this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 17, he prophesies to God's people, if you carry burdens on my day, then I'm going to lay a fire at the gates of Jerusalem and burn it down. That's what God says to his people. And the Pharisees would say, y'all remember, he was not kidding. He did that. We were exiled. And one of the reasons was we violated the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees would have for their biblical argument. And at this point, especially if you're looking at the outline, you're thinking, wait a minute. I thought the Pharisees were supposed to be wrong. Seems like the Pharisees have got a pretty good case on this. So what's your biblical argument? How are you going to respond to that? Well, Jesus came and we don't have to keep the law anymore. Jesus said, I came not to abolish a bit of it, not one dot. None of it gets set aside. Maybe your response would be, hopefully, Luke chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5. That would be a fantastic place to start. But you can't stay there. You're going to need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know that Jesus does correct the Pharisees here. You also need to know how he does it. You need to understand the teaching of the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Before, let's wrap up and observe here what's wrong with what the Pharisees have to say about the Sabbath. First, their view of keeping the Sabbath is entirely focused on the individual. The individual. Where is one's neighbor in this discussion? Where is one's neighbor in this discussion? It's only about what you, the individual, do or don't do. And Jesus has taught us, the law has taught us, I should say, Jesus has taught us from the law that was already given, that it's all about loving God and loving neighbor. But that's nowhere in what the Pharisees have to say here. Second, notice this brokenness, that the reaction here is all about refraining, staying away from the sin, so as not to bring on unrighteousness, so as not to step into sin somewhere along the way. It's all about avoiding mistakes. And there's something missing. It's like a marathon runner who goes out to race and is so careful not to make any mistakes that they can't run correctly, worried about the missteps. The Pharisees made the Sabbath about personal purity, and they made it a burden. It's a burden to go out to race thinking about making mistakes. Now, to fully understand even more of what's broken here about keeping the Sabbath from the Pharisees' view, let's turn to what Jesus has to say in our passage. Let's start with that bread of the presence, because that's where Jesus starts. The bread of the presence was an offering to God. It was placed before God, before the Holy of Holies. And from what we can tell, it was not baked on the Sabbath. It was baked the day before. It was brought in on the Sabbath to replace the previous bread. And that bread was set aside as holy for a holy use. And it just rested on that table all week before the Lord. And then it was replaced. And after that, it fed only the priests. That's the bread that Jesus is talking about here. Other than being changed on the Sabbath, there's no particular connection from the bread of the presence to the Sabbath. In 1 Samuel 21, the incident that Jesus is talking about, David is given bread because he's hungry. The priest gives him bread, and he gives him the bread of the presence. There's nothing else there to give this hungry man, David, and his companions. The Bible doesn't tell us the bread had just been removed off the table on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that. We can't assume that the bread was taken off the table on the Sabbath and just given to David. It's possible that it had already been taken off and was just sitting there waiting for the priests to eat. The Bible doesn't even tell us the day that this incident occurs. We don't know when it happened. And so you're thinking, why would Jesus bring this up? You see, the problem with David eating the bread of the presence had nothing to do with a violation of the Sabbath. Now you're thinking, did you say that? What does it have to do with the Sabbath? Well, notice, right? The violation was because it was for the priests. And think through this for a moment with me. The bread was holy. It was set aside. It was for God until it was for the priests. But that bread, set aside as holy for one purpose, was then, in this case with David, employed for another purpose, to alleviate hunger. The holy bread was employed to another holy purpose, sustaining life. And Jesus says, that's good and proper. That's lawful. And then Jesus connects this to the disciples and to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is holy. It's set aside for God, but also for his people. And so taking the Sabbath, the day that was set aside as holy and set aside for one purpose, and then employing it in another holy purpose, Jesus says that's good and proper too. Do you see the parallels here? The restriction on who ate the bread did not so much deny a blessing to other people, it was to ensure that there was a blessing to the priests. And yet that blessing could be mercifully turned into another blessing, sustaining life. Jesus isn't teaching that David could just take the bread of the presence on the way to the party because he forgot an appetizer and do whatever with it. The rules of keeping the Sabbath holy should not deny another holy blessing, especially in regards to something as holy as sustaining life. Jesus is teaching that what is kept as holy is kept so that it can be a blessing in a moment of mercy or necessity. The bread is there for the people to love God and love neighbor. And the Sabbath, therefore, is there for people to love God and love neighbor. But you still might be wondering about all those passages that the Pharisees would have gone through from the law. Jesus doesn't really deal with those here, does he? Well, he does deal with them in this incident. Because what Matthew records about this adds a really important phrase. Jesus said in this very incident, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Not from the account of Luke, but from the account of Matthew. The Son of Man speaks this verse from the prophet Hosea, a verse that alludes to Micah. And Jesus is declaring, as the Lord of the Sabbath, that law-keeping is not law-keeping without mercy. It's essential. It's integral. It's entwined. You have to have mercy to be keeping the law. And this truth is older than the prophets. It goes all the way back to the fourth commandment. Like I said, open up to Exodus 20, if you will. There's the fourth commandment. And you'll notice there's a chunk. It's got maybe the biggest chunk. It's definitely got the most specific direction. Who's supposed to be listening to this? Fathers, don't have your children work, right? Don't have your servants work, head of households. Don't have your oxen, your animals work, those who had wealth and could control work. If you hold the money, it's pretty easy to get people to work. And so this commandment is directed specifically to those in authority, those most likely to impose burdens. But you'll see, everything is supposed to cease working. That's what God says there. The man, his children, his employees, his animals, everything gets unburdened, unyoked. Everything is extended mercy and blessing on the Sabbath. You see, in contrast to the Pharisees, the Sabbath isn't just for you. It is, as Norris has made clear, but it's not just for you. It's not. It's not just about what's forbidden. The Sabbath is for mercy. It's for blessing. It's for lifting burdens. It's always been this way. The law has always been both for restraining unrighteousness and for promoting righteousness, for restraining death and lifting up life. The law isn't just a fence. It's a trellis that guides us into fruition. And we know this because redemption is the context of the Ten Commandments. God lifted the burden of slavery off of his people. That's what's happened before God gives the law at Sinai. He's taken his people out of slavery. What greater burden could there be? What greater mercy could there be? He takes them out of slavery. He gives the law. And what's on the other side of that? The promise of life, milk and honey, the promised land. Right here, nestled in the middle between mercy and between blessing, is the law. That's where it falls. It's always been that way with the law. From the very beginning, God made everything so good, so perfect. Everything you could eat except that one piece of fruit, but so much blessing. The blessing, and then the Sabbath, and then the law, and then the fall, and then mercy again. This is crucial, brothers and sisters. The law is always right in the middle of mercy and blessing to God's people. That's what envelops it. The Pharisees magnificently missed this. They're blind to it. They miss that the law itself, including the Sabbath, is for mercy and it's for blessing. They make it self-centered. They make it a burden to weigh people down. And the Lord of the Sabbath declares the law is not all about you. The law is for blessing. The law is for mercy. It's for loving God and loving neighbor and lifting up burdens. But Jesus' teaching alone here, which hopefully is more clear, doesn't save the Sabbath from its brokenness, from the fact that it's out of order. We can know this. The disciples can know this. Everyone can know this, but that doesn't actually fix it. It does call us, though, to conform. It does call us to conform. And before we go on and see a little bit more about redemption, it applies to our lives in two ways. It calls us to conform in two ways. And number one, very briefly, is this. The proper context for the Sabbath is lifting burdens, and our burden being lifted, and the promise of life. The law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, all of it are really good. And as Nora's talked about, I don't know about your hearts, but I do not view rules and statutes and commands as very good, even the ones from God. So the first application is just to start to reorient how we look at God's rules in the context of goodness and mercy. Number two, for how this has a call on our lives. You have to evaluate your Sabbath in relation to burdening others, to lifting burdens. Does your Sabbath day bring mercy and blessing? You have to evaluate the Sabbath in our culture, not that culture, but where you are in right now. Jesus kept the Sabbath in his culture, in his cultural context, which meant he was radical when he let the disciples pluck grain and eat it. But right now, there is no Sabbath resembling what God gives us in the Scriptures. Not in our culture. There's not really a day that's different from all the others. All the days are becoming more and more homogenous, more and more the same. It's only increasing. There's not one day, like we saw earlier, that burdens are lifted from everyone and everything at once. That's not the case. We live in a make money, spend money, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year culture, right? That's what we live in. The phone lines, they're always open. The Amazon trucks, they're always running. And that means that somebody, somewhere, is working, burdened, when maybe she should have her burden lifted. The fourth commandment commands that animals should be unburdened on the Sabbath. Shouldn't humans be unburdened on the Sabbath? And I'm thinking of those people who have the most dirty, the most menial jobs in our 24/7 culture. The folks that clean up schools and stadiums and restaurants or offices or hotels. I remember a story reading in the newspaper. I haven't found it. I'm going to have to go find it if you want to know where it was and exactly when. But there was a hotel maid in South Florida who again and again and again had petitioned to have Sunday off so she could go and worship, and again and again and again denied, really vindictively. And she needed the job. She needed that job. And so she's between a rock and a hard place, and thankfully some attorney took up the case and prosecuted it, and the law was used to bring justice here. But when I read that story about that worker, I thought about Gustavo, who was far and away the hardest working rower I ever had. He was harder working than anybody. Harder working than our rowers who went on to win world championships. Harder working than the ones who went on to a race in the Ivy League. He was there every day at practice, always busting his tail, working his fanny to the bone, literally. He was a lightweight, but he could leverage and move a boat like somebody twice his size and muscle mass. And Gustavo worked hard in the classroom. He studied and got an academic scholarship to Rice. More often than not, though, Gustavo left practice and he went to be with Carmen, his mother, to clean offices to who knows when in the night. And then he'd show up the next day on a few hours rest and go through it all again. Gustavo and his family, like that worker in the hotel, were committed to being in worship on the Lord's Day. Now, for many parents in our program who weren't paid an hourly wage, weren't paid an hourly wage and did have weekends off, they wanted me to go to 7 day a week practice to keep up with the other teams that we were racing. But there was no way I was going to ever do that. I had my neighbors. I had Gustavo and Carmen to unburden on the Sabbath. I'm not going to put a burden on them. Only a few of us have ever been in that predicament, like the maid at the hotel, or Gustavo, or Carmen. Even fewer of us are in that predicament now. But does your Sabbath participate in the 24/7, 365, make money, spend money culture? Well, somebody might say. Everyone else is going to burden them anyway. But that's not our call. That's not our call. Our call is to faithfully lift burdens as best you can. Oh, but I'm not going to change anything. That's never been the biblical ethic, the biblical response. Your call is to faithfully lift the load as best you can, to be merciful as best you can. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't burden others on the Sabbath. Work out what that means in your lives. Now, you're going to get this application, though, all wrong if you just leave here thinking, I got to figure out how to do this. If you don't put it in the context of redemption, don't make the Pharisees' other mistake of missing the context of redemption. You can know all about, from Jesus himself, proper use of the Sabbath, but you and the Sabbath still need saving. Just like you can know the other day how to fix a flat tire, how it all works, but you still got to change the flat tire. It still has to be fixed, you and the Sabbath. Jesus came eating and drinking on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the law, it needed redeeming. It needed to be made new like everything else needed to be made new. And Jesus came to seek and to save the Sabbath. He came to redeem it from the broken keeping that was going on. And he accomplished that redemption with the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was set aside as holy for the blessing of God's people. And Jesus Christ, too, was set aside as holy for the salvation of God's people. There was a great need of necessity. All creation was burdened and groaning. All creation. And there was a great need for mercy. God's people needed saving. We had sinned, we had rebelled, and we needed a perfect substitute to save us. And then, the one who was set aside as holy, on the day that was set aside as holy for necessity and for mercy, the Holy One accomplished the greatest act of necessity or mercy that has ever been accomplished. Jesus Christ spent the whole Sabbath under the penalty of death. He didn't check his text late in the day to see if his dad needed something. He descended into hell, and he was there the whole Sabbath to redeem the Sabbath, to fix the law that his people had broken, to redeem creation that his people had broken, to redeem his people. To redeem you. Jesus made everything new and lifted all the burdens of creation on the Sabbath. We are a new creation. And so we have a new day for the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week when he got out of the tomb and he demonstrated that he was no longer under the burden of sin and death. And that creation was no longer under the burden of sin and death. On that very first day of the week, he demonstrated that the world was now his and unburdened. And so the first day of the week is for us, for a second time in history, the day of brand new creation. Why keep the Sabbath? Keep it for your own purity? No, not really. Jesus has purified you to lift burdens, yes, but not just because Jesus shows us in his teaching, but because he's redeemed the Sabbath and because he's redeemed you. Keep it to lift your neighbor's burdens, yes, because Jesus unburdened you. Having been so unburdened as we have been as God's people from sin and death, to unburden a little others is our call. Keep it not just for others, but to glorify God, absolutely, because he did that work, because he loves you. This day is holy, not because of what you do, not because of what you don't do, anything regarding you. It's because of what Jesus Christ did on this day for you. It was made for you. Keep it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that though you have redeemed us personally, and that is a miracle beyond our comprehension, your grace and your mercy and your blessing is so much bigger that you have, in fact, accomplished through Jesus, redeeming your creation and making a new creation. We thank you that that burden, though not yet completely eradicated, is in fact lifted. And so we ask that you would help us to live in the joy and the celebration and the freedom, unburdened, because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask. Amen.